While they're making their way to their seat, I'd like to invite you folks to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Been going through this seminary series, if you will, God's seminary, the scriptures itself. 1 Timothy, we've been working through. We'll be working through 2 Timothy after that. But what I'd like to do is just read these first two verses. That's all we'll take on today. And I think we'll find enough challenge in these two verses to last us. So let's read 1 Timothy 5, 1 to 2, commit the time to the Lord in prayer, and then center our thoughts on these two verses today. 1 Timothy 5 says, verse 1, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." Father, we pray today as we take a look at this passage that we'll truly come to understand the family nature of the church. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to understand that even when we have issues and troubles and challenges and disagreements, that this especially needs to be our way of relating to one another. Help us to understand your scriptures today. Help us to take them to heart. Use them to change our hearts, Father, to make them softer, to make them more responsive to you and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My sister was a little over a year younger than I was, so we were pretty close in age. Did a lot of things together. And in our childhood, we watched this TV program. We called it Buffy and Jody. Now, that's not the name of the show. If you remember the name of the show, it was Family Affair. And those who are older would know this. Younger, I don't expect you to know that at all. But one of lead actors in this program was Brian Keith. And he played a bachelor uncle who received a teenage girl and two twin young kids. Those were Buffy and Jody. So it was a family theme type show. And this bachelor uncle, his lifestyle had to change a lot to be able to take care of the family. So it was supposed to speak to the family. That show ran from 1966 to 1971. And it was interesting. I kind of grew out of that phase of my life. But then a few years later, I ran into Brian Keith again, the lead actor. And in this case, it was actually I got to see him live as he was acting in Orchard, Colorado in the movie Centennial, if any of you remember that miniseries years ago. In 1978, he was in that as a sheriff, and so I had a chance to watch him. And so because of the past involvement with him, it's like, oh, this is interesting. So, you know, had my attention to watch him and interact with people. You know, still kind of one of those heroes in my mind. And so, and then, of course, after that phase of my life, I was in junior high then. You know, time went on again and sort of lost track of him. I was thinking about him not too long ago and discovered the tough ending to his life. He would go through three marriages. And sadly and tragically, in 1997, his daughter took her life. And then a couple of months later, he took his life. Now, this is a man in a family show. The theme was happy. You know, you wanted to a good, wholesome family entertainment. But obviously, there were issues in that man's life that were very, very tough and difficult to deal with. You know, all families have trouble, don't they? If you can raise your hand and say you don't have troubles in your family, I'm all ears. Tell me how you do it. I don't think there's a family out there that's like that, though. But we all have to deal with them. And sometimes we deal with it well, the troubles well, and sometimes we deal with it poorly. But, you know, the church has problems, too. And the question is, how do we deal with those problems and issues that come along? There can be good ways to deal with it and bad ways, too. You know, one of the things that might be helpful in answering that question is, first of all, identifying some things the church is not identified with or told that we operate the same. For instance, we are not the military. We do not take up guns and swords to settle our issues with each other. Thank the Lord, right? We're not to be the military in the way we deal with our issues. We're also not a social club. And we have our own ideas of what those look like, but we're not a social club. And we're not a business. We don't operate in that model. And the church has never called a political party. We're not to try to solve issues that way either. And we're not a school. We don't deal with issues that way. And we're not an athletic team. I mean, all these things are, we've had involvement in all these different things, and we can relate to working through issues the way maybe a coach did it, or maybe a commanding officer you had if you were in the military or whatever. This is how you take care of issues. But that's not the church's mode, if you will. That's not the way we're to take on issues. Well, what we do need to understand is this. We all need admonition. That is, there are times that we all need to be corrected, that we're in the wrong and we need to be set straight, if you will, or corrected. But the question then is, if we're not those different things I've mentioned, then how do we relate to one another? How do we work through these issues that we ultimately, that we're going to have? Well, I so appreciate even further back in this book, 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul's writing and he says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." So there he gives us that word household. Earlier in Ephesians, we're told that Christ died to bring Jews and Gentiles into his household. So there you go. We are a household of God. We are his family, and therefore that's how we need to deal with things. However, we can get a little more specific in these ways that we deal with one another when we're having difficulty. And notice, first off, it says in the first part of verse 1, do not, and so that ought to make our ears perk up there. There's something we ought not to do. Do not sharply rebuke. What do we mean by sharply rebuke? Fly off the handle at someone. Chide them in an arrogant manner. Be vindictive or be bitter towards them. We shouldn't deal with them that way. We shouldn't bring harsh words. We shouldn't bring verbal blows to them or be disrespectful. If you will, we shouldn't have verbal beatdowns. All right? That's not how we're to relate to each other if we have issues or we have problems. That's not to be how we do it. But what do we do? He goes on to say, do not sharply rebuke. And he talks about, first of all, an older man. We'll get back to the different categories here, but do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal. But rather appeal to him. Now, these two admonitions, not to sharply rebuke and also to appeal, I think can really address all four of these categories. We're going to look specifically at the different groups that are mentioned in this passage. But let's talk, if we're not to do this verbal beatdown on people when we have an issue, how do we approach things? He says, do, on the other hand, appeal to them. It's the Greek word parakletos, which we understand as it's related to the title of the Holy Spirit. The idea of this being, we need to come alongside someone to help. A lot of times we want to take up an issue by setting them straight. So we go to set them straight. But the idea here is to come alongside them, as the Holy Spirit does, and to strengthen them. Now, Paul mentions this tone in other places in the Scripture. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says this, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Paul's making the point here that if you have someone who's been caught in a trespass, gently approach them, come alongside them, help bear their burden. It's not just about setting them straight. It's about coming alongside them and helping them with it, helping them work through it, is the idea. Another passage, and I think is really instructive to us, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In this case, we have the Apostle Paul, who was talking to the Corinthians. In the previous book, he had mentioned to them an offender who'd been in great sin, and he'd asked them to take disciplinary measures against them. He addresses in verse 5 of chapter 2 how they should approach or how they should view that person now. He says, "But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority." In other words, this church discipline had taken place. He says, "So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you're obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I forgive anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. He mentions this interesting verse, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Paul seems to be indicating that once something has been dealt with, you need to look at them lovingly and restore them and forgive. And he says if we don't, we need to be careful that that falls into the scheme of Satan, how he would divide his church. So we just need to take that to heart. There's a tone of this in Paul and other places in Scripture where we need to approach those who have offended in a very gentle and loving and affirming way. Not affirming their sin per se, but affirming them as a person. We value them. They're a family member. We're actually there to help them out. It's our motive in dealing with these issues. So we have a don't beat down people verbally, but come alongside them. Come alongside them to help them, to strengthen them. And you have to deal with issues, but make sure our motive is right. So here's our sermon in a sentence this morning. It's this. Speak the truth in love as you would to your family. Speak the truth in love as you would to your family. All right, so here we go. Let's take a look at these different categories that Paul mentions. Do not sharply rebuke, first of all, an older man. Let's talk about an older man here. Proverbs 16:31 says this. I think we have an overhead slide. It says, a gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. The scriptures speak to honor those who are older. And then the next passage we have is Proverbs 20. Verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. We're to treat, it's very important to notice here, we need to treat older men as a father. As a father is the tone. We know the scriptures that we looked at, Proverbs speak of that. Exodus 20:12 tells us the honor, of course, our father and our mother. There needs to be an honor for those who are older than we are. I appreciated a quote I came across this past week. The gentleman's name was Stratum, his last name. He says this. He's talking about the older person here. The elder, or older, if he be there, must have been and known terrible troubles and fierce temptations. His bark has been in many seas. His sword has been shivered in many fights. His countenance tells of tears and tribulations. He has known defeat as well as victory. Rebuke him not with the soft down of youth on your cheek. Deal reverently with the gray-headed men. If evil seems to be getting the mastery and the lingering angels are about to leave, entreat age by the memories of the past and the great hopes of the reward so nigh at hand. I thought it was very wise and prudent what he says. You know, we need to remember that those who've come before us have endured much. And rather than being harsh, we need to be gentle and respect what they have gone through before us. And if there is something that we need to address, I so appreciated the wisdom, but do it so in talking about the memories of the past, appeal to the memories of the past, maybe of the good things that they were doing or about, and also the reward that's so near at hand, appeal to them about what's coming very soon. So that's just some words of wisdom we can take to heart as we think about dealing with those who might be older than us, an older man. You know, it's interesting when we think of the scriptures, there are some examples for us. I think of Nathan and David. When Nathan approached the aged King David, he told him, before he brought the sin to his attention, he told a story. And he told a story about this wealthy man and this poor man. And the poor man had one sheep who he and his family loved and treated as a pet, basically. And the rich man had many flocks, but he took this poor man's sheep and he killed it for food for a guest that was coming through. Well, David, as a shepherd, when he heard that story, was infuriated by it, and he wanted to know who this was, and the prophet, after telling the story, just said to David, David, you are the man. And he then confronted him about the sin with Bathsheba. You see, this man was gentle in the way that he did it. Rather than flying off the handle, he approached it with a story, and he dealt with it in a very wise way. I think also of Samuel. Samuel, as a child, was taken by his mother to the temple. Remember, his mother wasn't able to have children. Finally, she had Samuel, and she gave him to the Lord. She took him to the tabernacle, and he was there. And while he was there, he was sleeping in the tabernacle, and God came to him and spoke to him, and he thought it was Eli, so he went to him, and Eli said, it wasn't me. And three times that happened. Remember that account? And then finally, Eli said, but the Lord's trying to speak to him. So he told Samuel, he says, next time, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And Samuel did that. And God gave to this young child, this boy, really a pronouncement against Eli. The man who should have been the spiritual leader, his sons were living in disobedience, and Samuel hadn't dealt with it. Or Eli hadn't dealt with it. And so the next day, as Eli said, son, what did you say? You need to tell me. Only as he implored him did he tell him. Samuel didn't want to do that, but he was instructed to, and he did. Again, it was gently, and the way he did it was wisely. There's a way to do these things wisely and with a proper attitude. On the other hand, there's certainly negative ways to deal with it too. I was given this book not too long ago from Doyle Roth. The name, you know, a lot of times when we think about families, you hear about, you know, the dreaded father-in-law or mother-in-law, you know, those types of things. But here's a book that sort of gives you a different perspective on it. It's called Toxic Sons and Daughters-in-Law. There's a switch, huh? So it looks at it from the other angle, you know, like how do we treat our parents and our in-laws? And it's a good read. It's a challenging read. And one of the points he makes in this is, you know, he says, how is it that if you're a young person and the parents of your spouse have spent years raising them up, and especially if they're Christian parents, raising them up and to be godly, and you move into that relationship and try to deny their childhood they spent so much time investing into, even spending time with them, there are many hurtful things you can do as a son-in-law or daughter-in-law. And so it was just good to see how, you know, we can disrespect those who are older than us if we're not very careful. Is also think of this passage, and I think we have it up on the screen too, of in Genesis we have an account of Noah. It's from Genesis chapter 9, and it just says, then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away. So they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke from his wine, he knew that his youngest son had done to him. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be a servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be a servant. You see, there's no doubt that in this passage, Noah was in the wrong for getting drunk. But the way his sons dealt with him also could be deemed as appropriate and inappropriate. The one son exposed. He told his brothers, Dad's situation. He exposed his dad's shame. The other two wouldn't even look at their dad, but backed up to cover him. Now, which ones of those sons showed him honor? And I thought, you know, this isn't our exact situation most of the time, but how often can we dishonor those who are older than we by our words to uncover them, to expose them? So it's just a real, I think, heart check for us. How do we relate to the older man in our congregation? Do we treat them, as the scripture says, positively as a father or disrespectfully? Well, the scripture goes on and Paul talks, moves from older men. He says, appeal to older men as fathers, to the younger men as brothers. To the younger men as brothers. I think of the case of Paul and Philemon. Paul wrote a letter to his friend Philemon. Onesimus had been a slave, had run away. Paul is now writing for Philemon to receive him back. And he's appealing to him as a brother. And I think that letter is a beautiful picture of how one man can approach another man about a difference. If you want to read that book sometime, I think there's a lot that can be learned in that book. A.T. Robertson says, one of the keys as being brothers in Christ is learning to fellowship without folly. You know, as brothers in Christ, as we relate to each other as peers, it's good to have that good fellowship, but as we do it, we don't want to be foolish either in the way that we do it. We want to be godly in the way that we relate to one another as brothers. It's interesting in our culture right now, a lot of people are saying, I'm done with individualism, community is important. People are talking a lot about community. But the problem is this community itself is not enough. It takes Christ-likeness. It takes being a Christian that really is the type of community that is needed. Psalm 133:1 says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." And really, as Christians, we have the ultimate ability to do that. We have a Savior who has saved us. We have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And how good and pleasant it is for us to dwell together in that way. Morley has written a book, The Man in the Mirror, Patrick Morley, and he talks about some characteristics of brothers. He says this, "What are characteristics of brothers? Number one, when things turn sour, you have two people to face that, to turn and deal with that problem. Second thing, you can express honest thoughts to them without appearing foolish." You can be honest with your brother in Christ. Three, they will let you talk through a concern without giving you advice. They're happy to just be a sounding board, and sometimes we just need that, don't we? Someone just to be able to listen and hear us out. Fourthly, they will risk your disapproval by suggesting that you're leaving your priorities. And sometimes you listen, and sometimes you have to say, "But brother, you say this is important to you, but this is what you're doing now." Fifthly, they're prepared to tell you that you are doing wrong. Brothers in Christ have a freedom, or our brothers in Christ have that freedom to do that. We need to. Number six, when you fall into sin, you know they'll stand by you. They may deal with it with you, but they are going to stay with you. They want, again, to come alongside and help and strengthen you. That's the motivation. Number seven, you know that you're facing together the future. Number eight, you can trust them implicitly. There's a confidentiality there. And ninth, when you appear vulnerable and weak to them, they will think no less of you. You know, brothers in Christ should be able to offer this to one another. And it's a good point that Patrick Morley made. On the other hand, these are things that are not good, brother to brother. Anger towards one another. Hatred towards one another. Suspicion. Judging each other's motives when we really can't judge what's inside a person's heart. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. But wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." We can so easily try to judge people's motives when we don't know their heart, and that is a dangerous thing to do. And Paul's warning, don't do that. You know, if we're stronger in the faith, sometimes we can be a strong arm and try to get someone to do something. And we have a lawyer in Denver who talks about being the strong arm. You probably know who I'm talking about. And while that might be okay in the in his profession, I don't suggest that's proper in the church to be a strong arm with someone. That's not what we're talking about. It's not how we want to handle things. We don't want to be mean. We don't want to put down. We don't want to degrade others. We don't want to wound them. Someone has said this. One of the commentators I read said, "Where there is less brotherly love, it's more like hell." Whereas if you have more brotherly love, it certainly is more like heaven. Well, we've talked about older men, we've talked about younger men. Let's move now to what Paul says when he's talking about the older women. Appeal to the older women as mothers. I think of that beautiful picture where Jesus is being crucified, and while he's on the cross, he has Mary and John there, and he really assigns to John, his mother Mary, to take care of. A beautiful picture. Jesus was caring for his mother, like mothers. Treat older women like mothers. Now, I miss my mom. She was our family historian. She was the center of communication, and she was our social event planner. And without her, I miss her. I thank God for her. Thank her for the many years we had with her. But here's the truth. There are many others that are in the faith that we can care for as our family. Someone has said our mothers first shepherded us and were our first examples. Some ways that we don't want to deal with older women is in that day, in the day that Paul wrote, the widows would beg on the streets. And next week we'll talk about how the church should take care of widows. We'll talk about that in some detail next week. But say we have an older woman in our congregation or that we know who's of the faith, and she's has temptation with drugs or a sexual sin or doubts even related to her faith or a mental illness or loneliness, which is true for many older women maybe whose husbands have passed away or if they're single. You see, it's so easy for us to quickly want to solve the problem, take care of the issues, make a quick judgment, and move on with life. We need to remember what Paul is saying. We can't just be beating them down for what they've done. We need to come alongside. See how we can strengthen them. See how we can help them out. That needs to be our motive, as if they were our mother. And maybe we have a mother that in that situation too, but what a tremendous challenge by the Apostle Paul for us to appeal to the older women as like mothers. And then finally, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. As sisters in all purity. Now, the in all purity goes specifically with the like sisters. The younger women in the faith, we need to treat like sisters. In other words, you need to treat a younger woman as you would have another person treat your own sister. That really puts a different perspective on things, doesn't it? You guys who have younger sisters, who have sisters at all, you can relate to that. We need to treat our sisters in Christ as we would want someone else to treat our sister. And that's because that's who they are. They're sisters in Christ. I so appreciate Paul giving us so many examples throughout Scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says this. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul's talking about two women in the church there at Philippi. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Eutychi to live in harmony in the Lord. So there is appealing. There's apparently some issue there. We don't know what it is. But Paul is appealing to them to live in harmony in the Lord. I indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women. And then Paul's saying, he's urging Euodia and Eutychi to live in harmony, but he's also saying, the rest of you, in the one he's writing to, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. These women have been involved with Paul. Paul values them. They're of worth to the church and to him. And he's saying, help them out in their struggle, together with Clement and also the rest of the workers whose name are in the book of life. Paul has such compassion that he's sharing in these verses of these two women he's appealing to live in harmony, yet he's calling on the rest of the body there to help them out because they're working for the sake of the gospel, and there's some issues there. There's some challenges there. But they needed some help. You know, we need to be pure in the way we relate to our sisters in Christ, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. May we treat our sisters in Christ as truly younger sisters. Again, Doyle Roth, in his book that I just showed you a little bit earlier, talked about this couple that were together. The lady in the relation, there's a young boy and a young gal who were looking to get married. They were together, but this gal in the relationship was really jealous of the time that the guy was spending with her parents, so she really appealed to this young man sexually, and he succumbed to the temptation, and he actually took advantage of her, and what happened in that whole relationship, it fell apart. It didn't last, but if this young man had treated her as a sister in the faith, then who knows how that relationship could have worked out. But it was a very rocky situation, and it didn't turn out well. You know, in this passage, not only is, I think, referring to what's immoral, in other words, there's some ways we can step over the boundaries, we can sin, but even beyond that, I think this passage is appealing to us to even stay away from the very appearance of evil. Not long ago, Mike Pence was dogged because he said he operated by the Billy Graham principle, which was he wouldn't get in a car by another woman by himself if it wasn't his wife, or go with them someplace. He had those values because he wasn't that he would even do anything to someone wrongly, but he didn't want to even have the appearance of that. And I think we're wise to take that type of mindset in our own lives too. We want to be pure in action, yes, but even in appearance. It's so important that we're that way. Well, we've talked about how we ought to relate to the older men and to the younger men, to the older women and to the younger women. So let's apply this. Ray Stedman has said this: the way you treat people depends on how you see them. The way you treat people depends on the way you see them. That is, if we can see people in our church as brothers and sisters, that's going to flavor the way we treat them. We'll treat them as truly of the household of faith. And then that needs to be our mindset and view towards one another. How does God see them? Well, you know what? God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for those that we are in church with, to take the price, to pay the price for their sin. So that as they trust him and realize that they're sinners and they need his forgiveness, they need his saving, that he can save them and make them sons and daughters of God. That's how much God valued them. He sent his son to die for them. If you're watching today, or if you're here today and you've never placed your trust in Christ, he welcomes you to be a part of his household today. You can do that right now. Jesus, please forgive me my sin. I realize you came and died for me. I place my trust in you. I realize you need to save me. I can't save myself. I want to be part of your household. You can call on him even today and be part of his household. So that's how God sees them. He sees them as precious. Precious enough to send his son to die for them. So we need to assess the problem. We may need to forgive people and graciously move on. Or maybe we need to really deal with an issue because it's for the best interest of that person. But if we do that, the second A is we need to do an attitude check. That is, we don't sharply rebuke them, but rather we appeal to them. And the third A is to act. Act as a family. Act as if they're family members because they are. Not beating them down, not trying to just set them straight, but really coming alongside them as a member of God's family to help them out. Randy Alcorn shares the prayer of a little girl that was this. Simply put, the little girl prayed, "Lord, make the bad people good and the good people nice." Sometimes those who may be walking good can be a little bit ungracious in the way that they do that. Make the bad people good and the good people nice. Speak the truth in love as you would your family. We are the household of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity that we have just to come and to open your word and to sing together. We're thankful, Father, for the many, many blessings you've given us. And one of those blessings is we are a part of the household of faith. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to treat one another in that way. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone who's listening to this today who has not yet trusted Christ as their Savior, that today they would come to him in humility and seek his forgiveness and become part of the household of faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to get to close out today with the final choir presentation. When this is finished, you're dismissed. Those who are watching online.